We've been looking at Luke 13 all through the summer, and this is the next chunk from Luke 13, starting at verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, he will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you came from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Over to Ian.
Well, thank you, Claire, for reading, and let me add my welcome to the Moorgate Talks. It's great to be back in the city, although the summer's not the best time in the city, a bit stifling and hot. As Claire said, I'm Ian McLennan. I used to work at Bank of Tokyo Mitsubishi UFJ just over the road in Ropemaker. And during my time there, I was a regular at the Moorgate Talks and the partnership meetings. It's a joy to be back amongst you, although I know there's lots of new people here, but it's great to see some old faces, or young faces whom I've known for a while, I should qualify. I'm sure no one in the room will have missed the fact that a certain sporting competition has just concluded down in Rio. It's been a time to be glued to your smartphone or your computer, or for low-tech types, your TV, as we follow the progress of our national teams and the fortunes of individual athletes. And while we look on as successful Olympic athletes gain their medals, I've been struck by some of the interviews after the finals. So when the gold medalist is chatting, he or she will say something like, they'll talk about the people behind the scenes, those who helped them, and all the effort that has been necessary to reach the Olympic final and to carry off the gold medal. In case we weren't aware that there's a lot going on behind the scenes in preparation for the Olympic Games, they're just underlining that, and they're explaining that thank you to all the people who helped. No one would dream, of course, of showing up at a national selection meeting for an Olympic event without having done a lot of thorough and time-consuming preparation and planning. As they say, if you fail to prepare, prepare to fail. I'm also reminded of a story which a former colleague of mine told me about a holiday which he took with his family some time ago. It had been a while since the family had had a break. They wanted to do something really special. So he fixed the dates with work. They packed everything up. And as they headed to the airport, there was excitement because it was Australia, the holiday of a lifetime. And you can picture the excitement of the children and the wife. We're driving off to the airport. They get in the plane, looking forward to their holiday down under. And when they arrived at the immigration officer after a 12-hour, 14-hour flight, however long it is, the officer said to my colleague, "You do have your visa, don't you? And you do have a visa for your family members, don't you?" And he said, "Oh, really? Do we need visas for Australia?" And the immigration officer, this was some time ago, I think nowadays they check before you get on the plane, but at that time, it's your responsibility. You arrive at immigration, you don't have a visa. And he said to him, "So did no one tell you? Did you not think to check the travel requirements?" And the bottom line was that their holiday in Australia consisted of a short trip to Sydney Airport, a layover until they could catch the next flight back home. The promised holiday of a lifetime became a staycation at home. There was no money to pay for anything else. So again, failure to prepare adequately resulted in very severe disappointment. In today's passage, the Lord Jesus is answering a question from someone in the crowd, and he's making his way towards Jerusalem and ultimately his crucifixion. He's among Jews, the people of Israel, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's talking here to God's chosen people. On the right-hand side of your handout, you'll see an outline of the 3 points I'm going to be looking at from our passage. And this is on the topic of how does God do it? How does God manage his guest list? Or put another way, who will be saved? This is the most important issue which anyone will ever face. After all, what's the problem with a holiday or even an Olympic gold medal compared to the ultimate prize of eternal life in heaven forever? So let's be sure to get our priorities right. Let's be sure to listen to what Jesus has to say. So let's take a look at the question which Jesus asks. It's near the beginning of the passage there, and it's from a Jewish person. He says, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Verse 23 there on the left-hand side of your handout. "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" I wonder what was going through the mind of the questioner as he or she asked it. Perhaps they were from the ancient equivalent of the Office for National Statistics, looking for information on the likely population in heaven. Maybe they were worried about a wayward friend or a family member, concerned that if numbers were limited, they might not make the cut. I wonder if that person was sure that he or she would be saved and was contemplating whether heaven would be crowded or rather lonely. Would they have many companions there, or would they have the place to themselves? Whatever the questioner's motives, the question which is put forms the basis of quite a large section of teaching by Jesus, stretching out to the end of the next chapter. And Dr. Luke here records this block of teaching and Jesus' actions as he answers this question. So let me just recap briefly before we look at the passage in detail. You'll remember that we're in this section of Luke's Gospel that begins at the end of chapter 9. Peter and the disciples have realized that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's anointed King and Messiah. So Jesus is now turning his attention to teaching about eternal life, even as he sets his face towards Jerusalem. There he will be brutally murdered on the cross so as to achieve that reconciliation between sinful man and God. His death on the cross will make it possible for those who trust in him to have that eternal life. And he's now teaching his disciples about this eternal life. In previous passages, Jesus has covered the fact that eternal life comes through him. He's also covered the fact that eternal life cannot be obtained by any other means. And the fact that eternal life is about life in the next world, in the new heaven and the new earth, which will come about when Jesus returns. So now he's looking at the issue of who will inherit this eternal life, that is, who will be saved. And the first point is that effort is required in order to be saved. Jesus instructs the questioner, and us who are listening to this passage by extension, to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. He also states that many will try to enter and will be unable to do so. So what kind of striving is required? How is this to be achieved? What kind of effort do we need to put in? Well, let's firstly look at a few things that it is not. It's not referring to works. We can see this from earlier teaching in Luke. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, chapter 10, Jesus makes it very plain it's an impossible task to do the things which lead to salvation. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves is unachievable in practical terms. Secondly, Jesus is not referring to religion. Again, he covered this earlier in Luke chapter 11, when he exposed the religious observances of the Pharisees for the sham which they are. He concludes this discussion in the early part of chapter 12, where he warns the crowd against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. All religious observance will be brought out into the daylight, and everything muttered behind closed doors will be shouted from the rooftops. So a couple of things he isn't referring to. What is he referring to? How do we need to strive? Well, the answer is that we are to humble ourselves, get to know Jesus, and ask him for eternal life. Let me repeat that. We're to humble ourselves, get to know Jesus, and ask him for eternal life. We can see this through the warnings which Jesus gives us about those who will not be saved. It's there twice. I don't know if you noticed the repetition in verses 25 and 27, where Jesus says, "I don't know you or where you come from." And again, "I don't know you or where you come from." What he's saying is that if anyone fails to get to know him, they will have no place in the kingdom of heaven. So getting to know Jesus is essential. Now notice what getting to know Jesus involves. He anticipates that some will claim acquaintance with him. They'll say, they'll say to him, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." It's there in the passage. Clearly, a mere passing acquaintance will not do. Just knowing that there is somebody called Jesus and knowing some of his teaching won't do. So he's referring to an in-depth relationship which results in repentance and asking Jesus for salvation. We saw this at the beginning of chapter 13, where Jesus makes a clear call to all his hearers to repent, as Ben Joan covers about 3 or 4 weeks ago in the talk here. Now let's turn to ourselves for a moment and think about ourselves. It is good to ask the question, how well do we know Jesus? Have we got stuck at the Sunday school stage and just know stories about Jesus without them affecting our lives? I think that all of us know someone who knows the facts but just hasn't joined the dots, hasn't drawn the right conclusions. Also, have we lost the edge to our relationship through lack of contact or failure to invest in knowing and loving the Lord Jesus? Has our relationship dulled to the point that we've walked away and or we're not living in a way which is fully consistent with being a close friend of Jesus? Isn't it true that if we value a relationship with someone, but we look to spend time with them and to enjoy their company, are we treating time with Jesus as important? How much time are we spending in God's Word, which is all about Jesus after all? And let's also look at ourselves. Is there anything in ourselves, in me, that is getting in the way of my relationship with Jesus? Am I too proud of myself, my achievements, my bank balance, my job, my pension, my career, my car, my house, to bother with Jesus at the moment? Or perhaps indeed at all? So that's the first point on the outline, that those who will be saved are those who strive to know Jesus wholeheartedly. The second point is that we need to get to know Jesus wholeheartedly now, while the opportunity is still available. And it's worth unpacking that briefly. Why is there any urgency? What's the hurry? Why can't we take our time, live a little, do other things which are of interest to us, such as pursue relationships with other people, careers, hobbies, things that are interesting to us? Jesus clearly teaches that the opportunity to get to know him wholeheartedly will end at some point in the future. At some point, we will meet Jesus as our judge, and that point will be too late to try to get to know him and to love him. Either when we die, or when Jesus comes again, we know that he will come to judge everyone. All will bow the knee to Jesus, and all will give an account of our lives to him. Those he knows will be saved. It will be too late for those whom he does not know. Noticing the importance of knowing Jesus and turning to him in repentance when he comes as judge will not be possible. The opportunity will have passed. Our passage is very clear on this point. It's there in verse 25. Let me read. "Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.'" The opportunity to get to know Jesus is available now. The time to take advantage of this is now. And planning to get around to this later is not a good idea. Life is uncertain. No one knows when Jesus will return. Don't get caught out. The risk is not worth it. It is literally, quite literally, a matter of life and death. So that's the second point on the outline, that those who will be saved are those who act now while the opportunity is available. And that leads on to the third point, which relates to realizing what's at stake. And again, we can see this from our passage in verses 27 to 30. Again, let me read. But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Jesus is very clear in his teaching that there will be a place of punishment for those who fail to come to him in repentance and faith. Yes, those who are saved will receive eternal life and will enjoy God's presence forever. But let's not forget the consequences for those who reject Jesus now. The offer of eternal life and the opportunity to ask Jesus for it are real. Just as real are the consequences of not taking up that offer and being excluded from the kingdom of heaven. The pain and punishment for God's enemies will be unimaginably awful. That will be their experience on the day of judgment when Jesus comes again. The offer of salvation is again literally one of life and death. How awful to be judged, to fall into the hands of God and to experience his wrath and eternal judgment. Now, some may doubt whether a place such as hell exists. Jesus was very clear that it does. As God is going to renew everything when the new heaven and the new earth come down out of heaven from God, there will clearly not be any place for sin and evil. The restoration which God has promised must necessarily involve the destruction of all that is evil and opposed to God. So a final judgment and the destruction of all that is evil will clearly be part of this process. Why hasn't God taken care of this already? Why the delay? It's because he's patient and kind. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants to give everyone the opportunity to be saved. So again, let me recap. Those who will be saved are those who strive to know Jesus wholeheartedly. Those who will be saved are those who act now while the time and the opportunity is available. And those who will be saved are those who realize what is at stake. So it's time for you to do some thinking and discussing around your tables. Please take a look at the questions on the back of the handout where I've suggested 3 points for discussion and further reflection. But before we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage and for your word which guides us into all truth. We ask that you would help us to apply it to ourselves personally right now. We ask that you would convict us in those areas of our lives where we're superficial and seek to justify ourselves. Instead, change us into people who listen to your word and do it. Keep us from surface religion, we pray. Show us how we can know the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly, we pray. Teach us from your word and change our cold and stubborn hearts. For those who already know and love the Lord Jesus, we ask that you would deepen our relationship with him. For those who do not yet know him, we pray that you would work that miracle of changing hearts so that each one can see and believe and so have eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.